And turning this morning to the scriptures, for our second reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and reading from verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder thy path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And the Lord will bless his word to our heart. Well, friends, we're turning again to Proverbs 4 and verse 23. And this is our key text this morning. And really, I want us to focus on reasons for keeping the heart. Reasons for keeping the heart. Now, the text before us is, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, when we turn to the scriptures, it's very important that we turn to the scriptures with a prayer attitude, with an attitude of prayer. When we turn to the Bible, that's why we have prayer at the beginning of our services. We're coming to the Word of God, and we're coming, as it were, little children, wanting to know what God's Word says. That's a completely different attitude to the academic mind, to the academic approach. Some of us have had the privilege of attending university, and some of us have gone on and achieved great things in the university and academic circles. We read books, we studied books, but we didn't pray before we read the book. At least I didn't. But we need to approach the Word of God like this, because the Word of God is unique. It's God's word. It's called many titles in the Bible. It's called its statutes, his laws, his wisdom, his truth, his oracles. The word of God is unique because God has inspired his word. And when we open the scriptures, God wants to address us personally when we're on our own, but he also wants to address us corporately when we're gathered as a church. And the unique thing is that when God speaks to his people in a congregational setting, he speaks to us in different ways, at different levels. There might be a young Christian, and you need an encouraging word. You need a word that will encourage you about the Lord and keeping your heart. And you question yourself, how can I do that? And you hear, the Holy Spirit helps me. You might be a more mature Christian, and your heart maybe is not focused on the Lord as it used to be. And there's a challenging word. You may be a troubled Christian. You may be weighed down with certain pressures, and the Lord speaks to you with a comforting word. You see, when we're pondering Proverbs, I want not only us to read Proverbs, study Proverbs, even relate to Proverbs, but let the book of Proverbs search us. We've called the title of this occasional series, Pondering Proverbs. You know, there's so many proverbs here, and yet it's only a small selection of Solomon's written proverbs. And each proverb, in some ways, is a sermon. I'm not going to preach a sermon on every proverb, but I want you to see it like that. They are deep, pithy, life-giving, life-transforming sayings. So when Solomon is saying here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, God is speaking to us. Solomon here, of course, is the godly father seeking to train up his children in the way they should go. He's teaching them practical godliness. How necessary that is. And we've seen together various aspects of this. We've learned about a motto text in chapter 1, and we looked at that in detail, and we've looked through the wisdom's fruits and the excellency of wisdom. We've seen how wisdom is contrasted to a gracious, beautiful woman. We've seen the riches that come out of this wisdom. In some ways now, we're very practical for the last few weeks, and we'll only do one more study in Proverbs 4. But I do want you to take this on board. Keeping the heart is the heart of the issue. Most people think that if I can control my mind, then that's all that's necessary. But actually, that's not the biblical teaching. And it's keeping the heart. The mind we think of as the intellectual center of our beings. The heart for the Hebrew writer and the Hebrew thinker and even the Hebrew believer was not just the mind, but it was at the core of everything a person stood for. The Lord Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Not out of the mind. And it's interesting that both Solomon and the Apostle Paul don't focus on keeping the mind only. Keep the heart. Last week, if you remember, we looked at different types of heart. A hard heart, contrasted with a soft heart. A tender heart. A gentle heart. A troubled heart. A humble heart. And a new heart. We took the illustration of a reservoir, a great body of water, usually owned by a water company, but not always. You can have private reservoirs or private locks. But the thing about a reservoir is that a reservoir can be mapped. Yes, there is that technology if you really want to map the reservoir and see the various deep holes, as it were, in the reservoir. But for the heart, there is no way of scanning the heart. Not even the latest medical scanners, the MRIs, these marvelous pieces of human ingenuity, can map the heart. It's an unseen, invisible operation unit within every one of us. Some men compare it to the headquarters of our human personality. And we learn that to keep our hearts, we need to remember three things: to keep it full of the Word of God and the truth of God, to keep it pure, to keep it away from those things that are not pleasing to the Lord, and keep it restful. And in the book of Proverbs, this phrase heart is used over 60 times. There's only 31 chapters. So you could imagine that it's mentioned twice as much. Not just the word heart, but there are many other connotations to do with this truth. The book of Proverbs emphasizes the importance of the heart as the command center of one's being, from which all thoughts flow and actions are produced. Keep our hearts with all diligence highlights the importance of our duty, but not only our duty of keeping the heart, because we can't keep the heart without the Holy Spirit's help. And if you remember, we concluded by looking at seven motives. First was ensure we have a new heart. We'll come back to that in a moment. Second, observe our hearts. Third, examine our hearts. Fourthly, humble ourselves in our hearts. Fifth, pray for grace to keep our hearts. Sixth, be jealous over anything that steals our hearts. And seventh, realize that we are always in God's presence and therefore our hearts are always open or obvious to the Lord. Although medical technology cannot scan the heart, inside. Yes, they can scan the cardiac side of the human being, but not the inner person. God scans the heart. God reads the heart. God scrutinizes the heart. God examines the heart. And for the believer, that shouldn't fill us with dread. Because the difference between our hearts before our conversion and after our conversion, I've thought about it this week, and I think I would put it like this. When we became Christians, a dethronement happened. Not an enthronement. First of all, a dethronement. Once upon a time, self was in the ascendancy. Self was king. Self and all that self stands for. But what happened at conversion is self-dependence was removed by faith. Self-love was replaced with love for God. Self-will was removed by subjection and obedience to the will of God. And self-seeking was removed by and replaced with self-denial. In other words, although, as Paul tells in Ephesians 1:18, our hearts and our minds were darkened by the grace of God and the entrance of Christ into our hearts, we now see things and we understand truths because self is no longer in the ascendancy. The world around us is ruled by self. But the biblical Christian is now ruled by God. There's a little hymn we sing from time to time. King of my life, I crown thee now, and it shall ever be. King of my life. Well, only the believer can say that. The unbeliever, even the religious-minded person, and I was one of those, I thought that I was a Christian until I realized how powerful self was. And when I became a Christian, I realized how powerful Christ was. When God gives a prescription, or even a description, first of all, of our hearts, as we'll see next week, our eyes and our walk are affected by our hearts. And that's why we focus on the heart. Because if we get our hearts right with the Lord, and the Lord is right with us, then our lives will be changed. Not perfection, but there will be a growing in sanctification. And we'll see more of that next time. The remedy for a sinful, unbelieving, self-loving heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only remedy. And anyone who has truly become a Christian will say, once I loved myself. Maybe you wouldn't say it in those words, but eventually you'd admit that, yes, you loved a lot of things that were pleasing to you, but you didn't love the Lord. So this morning we're going to look at the reasons for keeping our hearts. The reasons. And I want us just to list these, and I've sought assistance from one of the most famous old writers called John Flavel. And he writes about the heart like this. He gives also reasons, and I've only summarized a few of them. He had many reasons, but this is what he says about the heart. The heart of man is his worst part before it is regenerated, and the best part afterward. It is a seat of principles and the fountain of actions. The eye of God is, and the eye of the Christian ought to be, principally fixed upon it. And John Flavel preached a whole series of sermons on this one text. I'm just giving you a flavor. So what about the reasons? What are the reasons for keeping our hearts? Well, first, or if you like the word helps, they love the helps, the word helps in their day. But the reasons, it prepares us for reading and hearing Scripture accurately. The prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 103 is this: thy words are sweet unto my taste. Or again in Psalm 19, verse 14, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Or in Psalm 49, verse 3, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, the meditation of my heart be of understanding. It prepares us for reading Scripture, and it prepares us for hearing Scripture. When we open the Bible on our own, let's be very practical. What's the first thing we do? Do we close our eyes and pray? Lord, help me to understand this truth. Help me, because left on my own, I wouldn't understand it. It's a very practical approach. But it's the same when it comes to worship. When we're reading and hearing the Word of God, we often pray before we read. And that's why we need God's help to understand His Word. Woman puts it like this: an honest, well-experienced heart is an excellent help to the head or to the mind. Such a heart will serve for a commentary on a great part of the Scriptures. When you hold the Bible in your hands, as I said already, we're not holding an ordinary book. We're holding a book that records the acts, the power, the wisdom, and the counsel of an extraordinary God. When we read the Bible, I've said this before, the Bible is reading us. When you're preparing to read the Bible, even in public, read over it a few times and pray through it. Sometimes it's helpful to read the Bible out loud because our minds so often get distracted. Very practical. But if we keep our hearts, then our reading and hearing of the Word of God is much more acute. Second, keeping the heart develops a deeper walk with our Savior. A deeper walk. We're so full of information today. But the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, wants us to walk closer with Him. And the cry of the believer is often, oh, for a closer walk with God. How can we have that? By keeping the heart. And the Lord Jesus delights when we seek Him and say, Lord, I want to know the truth better because I want to know You better. You see, we're not reading the Bible as some kind of academic study. We're reading the Scriptures because we know that everywhere we look, we find Christ. Sometimes we might have to pray, Lord, take away all these distracting thoughts from my mind and take away all this noise in my heart and help me to understand the Scriptures. For I know that from the first chapter to the last chapter of the Bible, it always speaks of my Savior. It always speaks of Thee. So it helps us in developing a deeper walk with the Lord Jesus. Of course, that's taken for granted that we are Christians. But even if we're not yet Christians, perhaps we need to realize that in keeping the heart and asking the Lord to change our hearts, we are being drawn closer to Christ. Third, keeping the heart protects us from error. Keeps us from, protects us from error. Sometimes, and sadly today, there is many errors, many wrong doctrines, much wrong teaching. How can we protect ourselves from this? Even as a church, we keep the heart. We keep the heart full of the truth. How do you tell the difference between a forgery and a counterfeit? Or a forgery or a counterfeit and the true, authentic thing? You become so familiar with that which is authentic that you immediately can spot a counterfeit. Of course, today we live in a digital age. But in a time gone by, there were very clever blacksmiths that could produce coins that looked for all the world like the real thing. Perhaps in their forge, they could make coins of brass, which were worth nothing. But they looked, when you were in their forge, that they were the real thing, until you took them out into the light. The silver coins, even the copper coins, they were obvious. Even an old dirty copper coin, you could tell the difference. Do you ever see some of them at times in some of those period dramas? They take the coin and bite it. They're proving whether it's authentic or not. But someone working in a bank would never be fooled, because they would always be dealing with real coinage. And as soon as they felt something or saw something that looked a bit wrong, they would know it was a counterfeit. And the illustration is very simple. And perhaps you think, well, it's so far, so long ago. But when we sit under the truth, we can spot error. When we sit under the true gospel of redeeming grace, we can spot straight away that which is not true. Because believe you me, friends, there is another gospel. And it doesn't lead to salvation. It leads to perdition. There is a true gospel, and there is a truth doctrine of God. And if someone is very familiar with the truth of God's doctrines and God's truth, God's word, then they're very unlikely to be brought astray. The worst thing today is that, sadly, some well-known public figures don't think preaching is important. And even if they allow for preaching, they don't see doctrine as important. Doctrine is very important. True doctrine leads to a true understanding of who we are and who God is. And when we keep our hearts, and we nurture our hearts, and we maintain our hearts in absorbing the truths from the Bible, yes, at times we'll be distracted. At times we may be led into leaving a path that we were secure on. But often the Lord reminds us of what we held to and draws us back. We've all had that experience. You read some very convincing book by someone and you think, well, maybe I have it wrong. And then you realize, no, this is a novel idea. And anything new is not true often. That's a little adage that Charles Spurgeon taught me as a very young preacher. Anything new is not necessarily true. Just because it's new and novel doesn't mean it's actually truth. Might seem like truth. I think the worst of it all is that there are errors that almost seem like truth. They're half-truths. And they lead people away into very strange places. So that's the third thing. Fourth, keeping our hearts proves our sincerity. It proves our sincerity. It proves our sincerity that we are truly Christians. It's very easy to keep up appearances. Many years ago on the television, there was a TV program called Keeping Up Appearances. But sadly, many of us over the years, and I'm sure we've all been guilty of this, we've tried to keep up the appearances, but our hearts weren't tended to. It's a bit like a garden. We can keep the garden looking so beautiful, but actually half the garden is fake flowers. And there are some amazing fake flowers that almost look real. Or those trees, those plants that are so evergreen, and you wonder, how on earth do these people keep it evergreen? It's because they're using fake evergreens. Our care and our diligence in keeping our hearts will prove one of the best evidences of our sincerity. Let us be careful and consistent, giving attention to guarding our own hearts. This is not easy. It's not easy. But what people are looking for today is sincere, authentic Christianity. Sincere and authentic. Or in my young days, the real thing. Fifth, keeping our hearts prepares us for the ordinances. This might surprise you. When we partake of the table of the Lord as believers in a church, but first of all, the two ordinances we recognize in our Baptist tradition is the baptism of believers by immersion and the Lord's Supper, both of which are pictures of what God has done for us. They're ordinances. They're ordained or appointed by God. What does baptism symbolize? It symbolizes the new life. There's no power in the elements, in the water, or for the Lord's Supper, in the bread and the wine. No, they are pictures, or they're portraying something that's happened within. And so for a congregation, keeping our hearts prepares us for the ordinances. They also prepare us, secondly, for the means of grace, for prayer and worship. These in public, reading of Scripture, partaking of those things that God has ordained for his people, the keeping the heart helps us in all of this. Sixth, keeping the heart helps us in prayer. And particularly, let me say this, David prayed, Ethan prayed. But perhaps the most obvious example of a man who kept his heart very close to the Lord was Nehemiah in chapter 1. And you find there in that chapter, and I'm sure you're aware of this, there's a three-directional prayer. You might think, three-directional? How can it be three-directional? Well, look at what he says. First of all, he prays upwards to God. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, thine eyes open, and thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray for before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned. So he prayed upwards. But as part of that verse 6, he also prayed outwardly. He's praying as an intercessor, as one who's praying for his own people, for God's people, for those who were the children of Israel. And in verse 7, he admits his corruption and he takes on board the national corruption. He's praying outwards. And then he's praying verses 8 and 9. Inwardly. He's praying for himself. I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Now look at verse 11. He's praying inwardly, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. This is a man who kept his heart close to the Lord, who wept when he heard of the news of the destruction of Jerusalem, who was so moved when he arrived in Jerusalem, but a matter of years later and saw the state of the city of God. This is a man who had prayed much. You might think that he only prayed once or twice, but we reckon he was praying for months on end before he offered this prayer. And so it is, though we are in a busy world and a busy society and have busy lives, we can set aside some time to pray. And to pray particularly and specifically. That's why prayer meetings are so important. They keep the juices flowing. They keep the energy. They also are a mutual blessing. When you have a church prayer meeting, you're praying together about those things that are important, not only to us, but more than to God. Seventh, keeping the heart protects us from fatal scandals. I wonder, when you read about David's backsliding, have you ever wondered what was going on in David's heart before he fell in adultery? Well, it's quite obvious that his heart was not right with the Lord. And you read about what led up to this. You find a lukewarmness, a lack of vitality, and very little speaking of God in the narrative. But even in his psalms, you find a lot of his psalms, perhaps you might even remind yourself of Psalm 51, that speaks of a man who had lost his love for God. He hasn't lost his salvation, but he's lost the joy of his salvation. He prays, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And sadly, friends, fatal scandals don't happen overnight. Be it doctrinal, be it moral, be it martial, be it personal, be it relational, they happen over a period of time when the heart of the believer is cooled. It doesn't become icy, it just cools. We begin to drift, we begin to wander, we begin to explore avenues that we would never have thought of. Sadly, the intellectual world and the world of the digital age gives us so much more scope for this. You read about the churches in Asia. Laodicea had become lukewarm. So detestable to the Lord that the Lord would spew them out of his mouth. One writer puts it like this: by guarding our hearts diligently, we can avoid causing serious scandal or obstructions for others. Stumbling blocks are a danger to ourselves and other believers. Eighth, keeping the heart promotes biblical assurance. We all want to be sure that we're walking with God. We do. We all want to be sure we're on the right road. And you know, keeping the heart, I've found, is one of the greatest benefits. Assurance is a bit like the mist on the hills. Sometimes it's there and sometimes it isn't for some. But it actually should be an ongoing reality for the believer. I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep me. He's able to keep me onto that day. He's able to complete the work and keep me in the faith. And keeping the heart keeps us, as it were, reminding ourselves of that. He's got his hand on me. And though I'm so frail and so weak, and I wonder whether I can persevere to the end, the Lord gives us the perseverance. Ninth and finally, keeping the heart leads to personal revival and biblical revival. A true revival, first of all, begins in the hearts of God's own people. A true revival. Read about the revivals of a previous generation. Read about the revivals of, well, the 1500s, the 1600s, the 1700s, 1859 in Ulster, Northern Ireland. God revived a small group of his praying people. And God then bless the congregations they were in and the communities they lived in. That's how revival works. God revives his people first. And foremost, we need to remind ourselves that he revives those who already have life within them. It's keeping the heart in many ways encourages biblical revival. One man puts it like this: until heart work becomes the business of professing Christians, I do not have any hope of seeing a thing so blessed as a biblical revival. We want to see the Lord bless. We want to see the Lord at work. We want to see the Lord act. So let's learn how to keep the heart. Finally, let me give you this. When we pray, let me list them again just for those who are taking notes. Keeping the heart prepares us for reading and hearing Scripture. It's first. Second, keeping the heart develops a deeper walk with our Savior. Third, keeping the heart protects us from serious error. Fourth, keeping the heart proves our sincerity of the faith. Fifth, keeping our heart prepares us for the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Sixth, keeping the heart helps us in our prayer. Seventh, keeping the heart protects us from fatal scandals. Eighth, keeping the heart promotes biblical assurance. And ninth, keeping the heart encourages us in revival. This is what we need. Next time we look at how this affects what we see, what we think about, and particularly how we live. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're so thankful for thy goodness, grace, and mercy to us. Bless us in this meditation together. We ask, O Lord, that thou will help each one of us to keep the heart, to keep our hearts looking unto God and feeding our souls upon the word of God, and even encouraging ourselves and encouraging one another. Bless us in prayer tonight, and bless us in seeking thy face even, Lord, in these days. Oh, that we would see a revival amongst us here, a real work of God, a work that lasts for eternity, a work that testifies to thy goodness and grace. And even, Lord, keep us in the faith. Keep us looking on to Jesus. Keep us focused in the things that are important. But more than that, give us a greater hunger, a greater longing, a greater desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a deeper, to walk more deeply with him, to walk more faithfully with him. Oh, blessed Spirit, help us in this. We cannot do it on our own. We ask, hear our prayers and forgive us when we have become lukewarm. Forgive us when we have lost our first love. Forgive us when we have become distracted by the world around us. Oh, give us a desire, a real desire to know God more and to walk with Christ more closely and to know the help and aid of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our testimony. For Jesus' sake, amen.